The passage is from 1 Corinthians 1:17 through to chapter 2, verse 5.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to them whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear. I came with much trembling. My message and my preachings were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you at 6:30 again, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes this evening to see wonderful things in your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, who first inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, would teach us afresh this evening as we think on them together. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the heart of that passage comes, I think, in verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. A while ago, I went to a party at my tennis club, and for the meal, I was seated with what to me was quite an intimidating group of people. They were very successful people, they were confident people, and they started to challenge me straight away, actually, about my Christian faith. You don't really believe in all of that Christian stuff, do you? And I struggled to talk about Jesus as best I could, to explain why I believe in him. And I could see that they just weren't very impressed by what I was saying. And I found myself wishing that Christianity was just a little bit more impressive. I found myself wishing that there was some miracle that I could show them that would persuade them straight away. Or that there was some amazing argument that I could bring out which would win the day. Well, I wonder if you ever feel the same. I wonder if you ever find yourself thinking, I wish Christianity was just a little bit more impressive. Perhaps you're with us this evening, you're looking into Christianity, you're trying to work out what to believe. Or perhaps you feel you're just hanging on to the Christian faith by your fingernails, and you think, if only it was more impressive, it would be easier to believe. Or perhaps you really want to see people in your school or in your family come to know God. And like me at that party, you think, if only there was something I could show them. If only there was a brilliant argument I could use that would persuade them straight away. Well, this autumn here at 6:30, we're studying Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And as you know, the church in Corinth was full of life, and they were gifted, talented, gifted anyway by God. But they were also full of problems. And one of the problems that they had was wanting Christianity to be more impressive in the eyes of the world. In particular, the Corinthians wanted more of what Paul calls in verse 17, human wisdom, or wisdom and eloquence. You see, in ancient Corinth, the great celebrities, the great influencers, were the philosophers. So like social media influencers today, the teachers of human wisdom had huge followings, and they prided themselves on their clever arguments and on their impressive speaking style. And the Corinthian Christians thought, if only we in the church had more convincing arguments, more brilliant speakers, more human wisdom, well, then we would really get somewhere. And in this passage, Paul warns the Corinthians very strongly. He says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul is saying that the way God works is completely different to the way this world works. He's saying if we try to be impressive to this world, if we try to seem wise to this world, we'll empty Christianity of all its power. And the big point that Paul makes in this passage is that God's power is found in weakness. Not in human strength, not in human wisdom, but in weakness. And Paul gives three examples of how God's power is found in weakness. And the first is a weak message, which is actually God's wisdom and power. Let's look at verse 18 together. Verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, the heart of the Christian gospel is the message of the cross. It's the message that Jesus died to pay for our sins, so that if only we trust in him, we are made right with God. And Paul tells us here that the message of the cross has always seemed foolish to this world. In the Roman world, to be crucified was the ultimate weakness and disgrace. Did you know that some ancient graffiti has been found in Rome? And this graffiti shows a young man kneeling before a figure on a cross, and the figure on the cross has got a donkey's head drawn on him. And underneath this graffiti is scrawled, "Alexamenos worships his God." You see what whoever was drawing that graffiti was saying? He was saying, what an idiot that Alexamenos is. He's worshipping someone who was crucified. You might as well worship a donkey. Well, still today, the message of the cross is seen by the world as foolishness. The world finds the idea that we needed Jesus to die for us insulting and silly. Well, verse 19 speaks of a great clash between human wisdom and God. It quotes Isaiah, where God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Now, this does not mean that God is opposed to study and learning. No, God gave us our minds, and he wants us to use them. The wisdom that God is opposed to is what verse 20 calls the wisdom of the world. Now, the wisdom of the world is the idea that we humans are essentially good and that we can solve our problems on our own without God. And that man-centered wisdom is the opposite of the message of the cross. The message of the cross tells us that there's a deep problem in the human heart. We're rebels against God. And it tells us that we can't solve that problem ourselves. We need God to rescue us. Now, God is opposed to the man-centered wisdom of the world, and he will destroy it. And the man-centered wisdom of the world is opposed to God and sees the message of the cross as weak and foolish.
But the message of the cross is actually God's wisdom and power. Let's look again at verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Well, why do we preach Christ crucified if it's so off-putting? Well, because of verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The greatest problem in the whole universe is how we humans can be made right with God against whom we have rebelled. The living God, the God of the Bible, is holy and just. He must punish sin and evil. He cannot ignore it. And the living God, the God of the Bible, is also loving. He longs to forgive us and make us right with him. Well, how can God be both just and loving? The wonderful answer is the cross of Christ. At the cross, God paid for our sin himself in the person of Jesus. So at the cross, God's justice is satisfied. Sin has been punished. And at the cross, God's love is also satisfied. We can trust in Jesus and be forgiven. Isn't the message of the cross the wisest thing you've ever heard? And the message of the cross is also the most powerful thing in the world, because it's as we understand that Jesus died for us, that we're made right with God forever, and also that our hearts are changed so that we love God who gave himself for us, so that we're passionate about holiness, and so that we want to walk in the way of the cross, serving God and others just as Jesus has served us. It's only the cross that has the power to change the human heart. You see, it's such a paradox. The message of the cross, it seems weak and foolish to the world. But actually, it is the wisest and most powerful thing in the universe. So let me ask, friends, how do you see the cross of Christ? Do you see the cross just as a tragedy? Just as a sad end to Jesus' otherwise good life? Or do you see the cross as the way God has saved you from your sins? If you can't see that yet, don't rest until you can. Pray and ask God to open your eyes. One of the best ways I know to understand the cross is to take part in Christianity Explored. Commit to a youth growth group. These are things that can help us grasp it. And if we do see the cross as God's wisdom and power, the challenge is to keep the cross central in our lives. It's scary how easily we Christians drift from the cross. We spend time thinking about our families, our studies, our work, even church and what we are doing for God, but we spend very little time thinking about what God has done for us at the cross. We need to actively spend time with Jesus at the cross, thinking about what he's done for us and praising him for it. It's only when the cross is at the center of our minds and hearts that God's power is at work in us. So this is Paul's first example of how God's power is found in weakness. The message of the cross seems so foolish to the world, but it's actually God's wisdom and power to save us. Well, Paul's second example of how God's power is found in weakness is the Corinthians themselves, a weak people who are actually God's chosen ones. Let's have a look at verse 26. Brothers or brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. It seems that for the Corinthians, looking around church on a Sunday evening was quite a discouraging experience. Not many of them were very impressive people. Not many of them had got straight nines in their GCSEs. Not many of them were in a first team for sport. Not many of them were company chief executives or even managers. Not many of them were rich. But Paul says that this is the deliberate plan of God. verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I once met a missionary who'd been working in a poor part of Thailand. And when his children left home, he said to his wife that he'd heard about an even poorer part of the world, which was really a huge rubbish dump where people lived and worked picking through the rubbish. And he said to his wife that he was thinking maybe they should move there to tell people there about Jesus. And his wife was very honest. She said when he first said this, she was absolutely horrified. But she prayed about it and she decided, yes, to support the plan. And the missionary explained that they expected they were going to be doing a pioneering gospel work, so telling people about Jesus for the first time. But he said that when they got to that rubbish dump, they found that the people there might have been abandoned by their government. They might have been abandoned by the international community and the United Nations. But they had not been abandoned by God. Because what he found there was hundreds of Christian believers already meeting in dozens of little churches around that rubbish dump. And he realized it wasn't going to be a pioneering ministry at all. He was going to be teaching and training what was going on there. Well, that is so typical of how God works in the world. He chooses weak people, lowly people, people who others despise, to shame the strong so that no one can boast before him. So Paul says in verse 30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our redemption, holiness, righteousness, and redemption. So you see, if we're Christians today, God has not chosen us because of our strengths, but because of our weaknesses. He's not chosen us because of our skills, but actually because of our failures. And this means we can never boast before God. We Christians should be the most humble people in the world. It is because of God's sheer mercy that he has united us to Jesus and given us in Jesus wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And it means we should never worry about how weak we seem as a church. We should never wish that we had a few more successful people, a few more impressive people, a few more strong people. No, it is God's plan to choose those who know they're weak, who choose those who know they are needy, and unite them with Jesus, his son. See, Paul is explaining God's power works through weakness. A weak message, the message of the cross, which is actually God's wisdom and power, and a weak people who are actually God's chosen ones. And then last of all in this passage, a weak preacher who proclaims Christ crucified. So in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul explains how weak he was when he came to Corinth. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul is saying he didn't have the impressive speaking style or the clever arguments of the Corinthian philosophers. Instead, he says in verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He just kept talking about Jesus who died on the cross for us. He kept centering everything on him. And he stresses he was not an impressive speaker. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Now, Paul's not saying that he was a sloppy speaker, or that he didn't try to persuade people. We actually know from the book of Acts that he reasoned carefully with his hearers. He wanted them to believe. Now, what Paul is saying here is that he didn't use the arguments of man-centered wisdom, and he wasn't trying to impress people with how clever he was. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Well, what is that demonstration of the Spirit's power? Paul is not talking about the Holy Spirit doing dramatic miracles for people to see and be convinced by. No, he's already said in chapter 1:22 that Jews demand miraculous signs, but that's not what he gave. No, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit's power at work within his hearers. As Paul laid out the simple message of the cross, the Holy Spirit convinced people that it was true, and the Holy Spirit moved people to put their trust in Jesus who died for them. And so their faith didn't rest on Paul's brilliant speaking, but on God's power at work through the message of the cross. And that's actually the kind of preacher we need. Not those who give a popular message that changes the gospel to fit in with man-centered wisdom of the world. And not those who give a powerful message that leaves you thinking, what a great speaker they are. But those who clearly lay out the message of the cross and leave you thinking, what a wonderful Saviour Jesus is. So the Corinthians, they wanted a Christianity which was impressive. They wanted a Christianity which fitted in with the wisdom and the power of this world. And Paul says to them, no, no, no. If we go after human wisdom, if we seek to impress the world, we will lose the power of God. Because God's power is found in weakness, in particular in the message of the cross. And so the great challenge for the Corinthians and for us is to be cross-centered in our minds and our lives. One writer has said, the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get close enough for the sparks to fall on us. Let me ask you, when did you last spend time just thinking about what Jesus did for you when he died for you? And just praising and thanking him for it. It's what we need to do. We need to read the Bible, the book that always points us to the cross. We need to think about the cross, pray about the cross, sing about the cross. That's how God's transforming power works in our lives. And the message of the cross is not only how God's power works in us, but also in people around us. So our job as a church is not to make ourselves look strong or intelligent or to fit in with the wisdom of the world. No, our job is to help people engage with the truth that Jesus died for us. It's why in our services we always point to the cross. It's why at Shift on Friday nights the message of the cross is shared and taught. It's why we run Christianity Explored every term. The absolute best thing that we can do for people we know, people we love, is to help them think about the message of the cross. Now, as we do that, people will think we're foolish. They'll think we're silly. But there will be others who find the cross to be the wisdom and power of God and whose whole lives are saved. You see, we have a choice. We can try and be impressive to the world. We can try and fit in with the wisdom of the world, and we'll have no power at all. Or we can stick with the message of the cross. It may seem foolish doing it, but the power of God will be at work in us and amongst us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And thank you that when we simply trust in him, we are forgiven and made right with you. We pray, Lord, you would help us to keep that message at the cross at the center of our hearts and at the center of the message we hold out to those in our schools, our families, and our town. Amen.